Father, we do thank you so much for our time in the Psalms that we've been able to enjoy over these last few two mornings. Do pray you'd help us to continue to concentrate for these next 15 or 20 minutes and give Ollie wisdom as he answers these questions. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Great, Ollie. We've had a few questions to just kick us off about, David and how we can sort of pray some of the Psalms that perhaps don't seem to perhaps come straightforward to us, if that makes sense. Let me read one of these questions out. I don't understand how David could write these things about Jesus, yet not know who Jesus was. Also, if he thought the new sort of king figure was going to be his son Solomon, how can we say that these Psalms are about Jesus?
Yeah, good questions. I think this is true of not just the Psalms, but of lots of the Old Testament. So David knew quite a lot, and that's not necessarily from kind of extra secret words that God gave him, but even just from what we know he had in the scriptures up to his point, he actually knew quite a lot. And some of this you've seen in overview. So he knew one would come, even from Genesis 3. We know Eve's offspring is going to crush the Satan. I guess looking at, like we did Moses and Phineas, you can see we need a mediator. You have the promise in Numbers 24, don't you, of a star rising out of Judah. I think you touched on that maybe. Deuteronomy 18, Moses prophets promises that a prophet like him is going to come. So I think even by David's point, they know that there is a Messiah, a figure coming. Maybe they don't know it's all one guy, but they certainly know there is at least a king coming. So 1 Peter 1:11, you could write down and look at that later. It basically says that the prophets knew that the Christ was coming and about his suffering and glory. They didn't know when or who. So David knows that someone coming, but doesn't know who it's going to be. So he can pray for Solomon. The other thing that is going on is that there are layers of fulfillment. So some of these are fulfilled in Solomon, but they're also fulfilled in Christ. In the same way as you get a picture in David of Jesus, so there's a kind of a partial or a limited fulfillment, and then the real complete fulfillment. So that's some of what is going on with Solomon, for example. So David knows quite a lot. I guess he's maybe partly imagining, but he is also just reading the Bible and putting the bits together as we've been trying to do. He's got Genesis 1. He sees God's plan for humanity ruling creation. He's got Melchizedek in Genesis 14. He brings that in Psalm. He has 2 Samuel 7. He has his promise. And so he's reading those and praying in response to them.
And could we maybe just zoom in perhaps on one of the Psalms that might be particularly helpful for us to see, say Psalm 110, where David says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." How can we see that that's like a future thing in Jesus and not just a sort of a Solomon thing?
Yeah, I mean, short answer is Jesus says it is. So he reads the Bible really well. And again, that's not just because Jesus is kind of God, so he knows everything, but actually he's reading the scriptures and he understands them and he explains them to us. So clearly David sees someone who is greater than him and someone who is worthy to sit at God's right hand. And that is, again, you get a picture of that in the kings of Israel, but really you only see that fully in Jesus, who is alone is worthy to sit at God's right hand. And some of the Psalms, so like Psalm 45, again, when God is on the throne, that cannot be about anything other than Christ, about Jesus. So, there are some places where it just can't fit what happened in history. It must be pointing to something beyond that.
Thanks, Ollie. And sorry to put you on the spot on a specific psalm there. I know we had a few questions come through about quite specific psalms, and I don't think we'll probably touch on all of them, just because I know that you said you would want to sort of spend a lot of time thinking about just one, whereas here you've been kind of just giving us a big, big overview and might be a bit tricky to answer those. So here's another one sort of along similar lines. With Psalms where David is praying to God, Can you explain further how this can fuel our quality time with God? How are we to discern what God is saying to us if it's just sort of David praying to God?
Yep.
How can I pray to God in response to reading these prayers of David?
Yeah. So first of all, even though they are David's words to God, they are still part of scripture. So God is still teaching us through them. And so reading, say, what is David praying about? How is he addressing God? How does he think about God? God is teaching us through that example. So it is kind of God speaking to us. But then also, as we said, sometimes David will speak and we can just take his words and say them. And they are promises either that are just to all of God's people, or we can say them because David points to Jesus and we have been included in Jesus, our King. And so we can say them. Sometimes David will say things that we couldn't pray for ourselves personally because they are about the King. They are about they point to Jesus more than they point to us as just ordinary believers. And so just asking that question is a helpful thing to do.
Thanks, Ollie. Now, a couple of questions about how we might pray and take these Psalms when David's situation in particular is very, very different to ours. So let me read this question out. Whilst I can relate to the emotions of the psalmist, there are some where I find it hard to relate to the situations and context in which they are written. For instance, David in the midst of the battle can feel very far removed from our comfortable or relatively speaking life today. Any advice for using Psalms where it feels like this is the case?
That's fine. I guess use the poetry if you can. Sometimes that will help us get into and use your imagination. What would it have been like? Often lots of the terms they're using in terms of battle, shield, or shepherd and sheep, like they are very alien to us. So we need to kind of get back into how are they feeling? How are they thinking? So there is that. I think though the reality is though that actually for us, the real situation is more like that than we think it is. So particularly take the language of warfare. In the New Testament, Paul says, like, we wage against, not against flesh and blood, but against Satan, Ephesians 6. Or in 1 Peter, Peter talks about Satan as a lion who is prowling around to destroy. So actually, our situation is more like David's and is even more serious, perhaps. We are in a battle. We just can't see it. There is a lion out to get us. We just can't see him. And so some of this battle language is really helpful to help us picture the real battle we're in, if that helps kind of connect that forward to us.
No, that's really helpful. And this is a related question. Can you tell us what to do when David talks about his enemies, where he often speaks about them with real hatred in the Psalms? Can often feel quite alienating to have such hatred. Is it about Jesus and death, or what might we say in those Psalms?
Yeah, if you read through the Psalms, you will find some language you find really uncomfortable, and that's good that it's uncomfortable, because it shows us that God says things differently to how we think about either calling down, praying for judgment on enemies, or talking, using the language of hate. So yeah, there is a spiritual reality, as I've just mentioned. So our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is death and sin. So there is a spiritual reality to it that applies to. But actually, there is also. So for example, Psalm 5, read it. God says that he hates evildoers. I think that's language we're quite uncomfortable with, but God says that he feels that way. And obviously you need to think about, what does it mean to hate? It's a kind of, I'm set against this. I'm really against this. And obviously there is also love at the same time. And we can't handle those emotions, as it were, the way that God can. But we don't want to just spiritualize everything and say, and lose the force of it. I think the other thing I found really helpful is that when the psalmists are saying those things to God, they are saying it to God and not to the people necessarily. And so they are actually handing over justice and their feelings to God. So when they say, please judge this person, they are actually saying, no, God, this is your job and I'm handing it over to you and you will do what is right instead of taking matters into my own hands. And so, you know, the answer to that prayer might be, God says, no, 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 I'm going to show them mercy instead of bringing down judgment on them. Or, you know, as in they are handing over to God. And so that is a good thing to do when we are, when we're feeling similar to that, really angry about things, upset about things that happen to us or things that happen on we see on the news, perhaps. You say, God, I want you to bring justice, but I trust it to you and leave it with him.
Thanks, Ollie. Question about book two of the Psalms, and specifically the question to ask, what's going on in the second half of book two, Psalms 54 to 71? Perhaps you didn't touch it quite as much in your second session.
Yeah, and I just go back to the art gallery image for a minute. Like it's a big gallery. There are bits that I've spent a lot of time looking at. There are bits that I haven't really looked at other than reading them through. And so I still feel like I've got huge amounts to discover. And it's only really once you've like taught a psalm on its own that you really understand what it's doing there. So we're on a journey together, very much the case. In book two, I get there is more, the other thing to add, there is more of the distance between David as the not quite the king and Psalm two. So you see more of David's sin, you see more of his enemies taking him down, you see a bigger gap. It's more clearly that David isn't the one before you then get to the end of book two and the prayer of Solomon that we looked at. But as there have been lots we've skipped over. So go back and have a look yourself and try and answer your own question as best you can.
question about around the exile. How many of the Psalms are written post-exile? And is the tone of those psalms indicative of the new heart that is promised by God after the exile in Deuteronomy 30?
Good question. There's not lots and lots which are definitely post-exile. There's lots that we just don't know when they're written. So we looked at Psalm 107, says that God has gathered his people from the nations. Psalm 137 is looking back to when they were in Babylon. So is post-exile. So at least those two are definitely. Then there are others that could be or could not. The new heart, good question. So I guess we know clearly that under the new covenant, we have the new heart of Ezekiel. We have the law written on our heart, Jeremiah 31, you'll look at. Quite what was the experience of the Spirit in the Old Testament believers, I think is quite hard to pin down. So I wouldn't want to say definitely that post-exile you see something different in the Psalms, as in all the way through God is working by his Spirit to inspire the psalmist to write these down. And we know that's happening. We know our situation. But I think we also, we can't say exactly quite when what's happening with them then in terms of their experience.
And I guess it just might be an angle of the sort of future promises that perhaps just isn't picked up on in this book of the Bible, that the sort of heart might not be the sort of future focus as compared to the king being more in view, that the psalmists want to pick up. And I guess the compiler of the Psalms really picks up as he puts the sort of picture gallery together post-exile.
Yeah, exactly. There are each book of the Old Testament will point forward in different ways and we'll look at different aspects of the solution, the gospel, and the Psalms will bring a different one to some of the prophets.
Mm-hmm. Someone asked if you could just explain your very final diagram in the handout. I wonder whether we just whizzed a little bit at that point. I realise you might not be able to get the share screen up. I don't know if my
it's fine. You might have to see it there.
The wrong way on my screen.
Sorry, we're just running short of time. We've had to trim this quite a lot to do it over Zoom. Basically, just to say that two things are true of our experience now. We have this refuge. We have this Zion ahead of us. We need to think of ourselves both as being away from Zion. That explains lots of what's really hard about life now. But also we are on our way to Zion. And that's what gives us hope. So those two things, our identity as people who are away from home, but on our way to home. And that, I think, really helps make sense of life now as a Christian.
Thanks, Ollie. And I guess a final thing to ask, I guess, looking with a bit of further thinking in mind, any books that you might recommend to help us think more about the Psalms, or anything to say on that, how we might keep thinking going forward?
Yeah, great. Someone particularly mentioned Tim Keller's book on praying in the Psalms. I haven't read it. But I phoned a friend and asked James Healy Hutchinson what he thought, because I knew he had. He said it wasn't as good as some other things, but it is, like, if it helps you pray and it helps you get into Psalms, that's great. Sometimes the way Keller handles the scriptures, James said, we might have questions about how he does that. Not in a really big way, but just in kind of in small ways. But yeah, have a look. And if it helps you pray, I think the main thing to say is, whatever you read, apart from the Bible, come to it with a thinking mind and say, do I agree with this? Is this right? Dale Ralph Davis has written a couple of helpful books on the Psalms. Someone's mentioned it. There we go. Good timing. The Way of the Righteous in the Muck of Life, and Slogging Along in the Paths of Righteousness. They just take the early Psalms and take them one at a time. Again, I wouldn't agree with all the ways that he connects them forward to us, but I found them really helpful and very devotional. And then Alec Mattia has got a book called Psalms by the Day, which is, he's got his translation of the Psalms and just kind of one each day and some comments to help you kind of think through them. So that, what I really would recommend, that's a bit more chunky. But yeah, lots is helpful. But the big thing to say is, keep reading the Psalms yourself in the Bible, and you don't need anything else, but other things may be helpful.
No, that's really helpful, Ollie. And I think I want to echo that. Like, let's have real confidence to be going and looking at the Psalms for ourselves and really enjoying them. I think, you know, looking back to what you gave us in your third session as a bit of a guidebook through that, just having real confidence to do it. And sometimes we just need to give it a go, give it a try. We might be a bit confused, you know, as you say, phone a friend. It might not be phoning up James Healy Hutchinson, but chatting to someone in your RML group about it. On that, you've given us, and I've popped them into the chat now, and Duncan will email them around later on today, 14 Psalms for us to that we could be reading over the next few weeks. Just a little set like we had before the weekend, so that we can be spending time in the Psalms for ourselves. Some of them overlap with the ones from before the weekend, but hopefully it'll be helpful to go back to those with, I guess, fresh eyes and really enjoy them in light of all that we've seen this weekend. I guess we'll wrap up there, and I'll ask Ollie to close in prayer in just a moment. Just a couple of quick things to say. First, Ollie, a huge thanks for coming and speaking for us this weekend. It's been a real joy to have you with us. I mean, I really wish we could have been, you know, in person or down at Ashburnham, and we could have had a bit more time hanging out with you, getting to know you better. Of course, things are limited on Zoom, but thank you so much for coming to serve us. I get there's an amen in the chat, and others saying thank you. So huge thanks, Ollie. The recordings will hopefully send round soon. We'll send them around to you by email, and they might go up on the website as well if you want to listen back. So I realize there's lots for us to digest, and we might want to listen back. And of course, those Psalms that I mentioned. Do let me know as well if you want to get James Healy Hutchinson's prayer updates. Just drop me a quick email. And if anyone wants to show me their paper animal, do it at the end of the call. But anyway, that's far too much for me. Over to you, Ollie, to close us in prayer, and then we're done.
Cool. Good. So do look at those Psalms that we've put on there. They're ones that are familiar, some that we kind of touched on but didn't look in detail, so that may be some you want to look at, or just work through the book of Psalms. They're all there. Let's pray. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Father, we thank you again that it is in your nature to show mercy to rebels like us. Father, thank you for your honesty in speaking truthfully in this book, telling us about the true state of our worlds and of our hearts by nature, and of the world we live in. We thank you for using the present pandemic to remind us of what the world is really like and how broken it is and how marred by sin it is and how it's under your curse. But we do pray, Father, that what we've seen this weekend would give us hope through the mess around us, through the bigger picture, that we would see that you are the God who is faithful to your promises, and that you will one day send your Son to gather us from this broken world and to take us to a perfect new, the heavenly city, the new heavens and the new earth, where there'll be no more tears or loneliness or isolation or separation. We pray, Father, that you'd fix our hearts on that day. And we pray that we would, from here on, all enjoy the Psalms more and more, and you'd use these pictures to spur us on and keep us going. And we pray too, Father, that we'd be really good at doing that with each other and helping each other take every step along the journey until Jesus returns. And we ask all this in his name and for his name's sake. Amen.